Sustaining Truth, number 8 in the 2 Corinthians series. This is an exposition of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, May the 20th, 2018.
Let's again pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege of worship, for the opportunity of gathering together tonight. And Lord, I pray that as we come to your word, that you will open it to us, that we might be nourished and fed, that we might be encouraged and strengthened, that we might be the people that you desire us to be. As you speak, enable us to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's a basic biblical principle, one that we often forget. Scripture tells us that we're to lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and then run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. In Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul urges us to set our mind on things that are above and not on the things that are on the earth. We are called to fix our minds, to give our focus to heavenly things. You've heard the old adage, well, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. Well, that's nonsense. In fact, the Greek word for that is baloney. The problem is, we are so earthly minded, we're no heavenly good. We're so focused on the things of this earth, we are captivated by this life. And the scripture calls us to be focused elsewhere, that our minds are to be set on things above, that we are to have a heavenly focus and a kingdom perspective. Now, why is that? Well, first and foremost, because we are citizens of heaven. We're pilgrims here. This world is not our home. And therefore, to live focused on this world, to live by being enamored with the here and now, is harmful. It suffocates spiritual growth and development. But it's also harmful because it sets us up for all kinds of heartache. Because to live for this world and to live for the things of this world is to live for that which is doomed to perish. It's to give your life for that which cannot last. Because it's to live for that which is by nature temporal. Kingdom focused, eternally perspectived in every area of our life, especially when we give thought to the gospel and the ministry that the Lord has given us as a church. Why do we, as the church, do what we do? Do we do it so we can have a big crowd? Do we do what we do as the church so we can have a lot of people here, and with all those people here, we can have enough money to have a big building? Nice building? Do we do what we do so that we can enjoy the applause of the world around us, congratulating us, thanking us for the good that we do in the community? Now understand, there's nothing wrong with a crowd. There's nothing wrong with having a bunch of folks and nice, pretty buildings. That's a good thing. And I love it when people applaud me. I enjoy it when people say, hey, I really appreciate what you do. I appreciate what your church does. You don't know what it does for me when I'm out in the community or I'm meeting with somebody and they tell me how much this church has meant to them. It's a wonderful thing. But here's the issue. If that's what we're living for, if that's why we're doing what we do, what happens when the crowd isn't here? What happens when the crowd gets smaller? What happens when the building deteriorates? And what happens when they quit applauding? What do we do when the message we preach is despised? What do we do when we do what the Lord has called us to do and people say hurtful, painful things to us and about us? Well, according to the gospel, according to the Word of God, we go right on doing what He called us to do. Preach the gospel. The whole gospel. Love people. Do the best we can to minister to them in Jesus' name. In other words, we go right on being the church. But it's hard to be the church in a post-Christian world. It's hard to preach the gospel when the biblical gospel is despised. It's hard to love when you're not loved in return. But it's always been that way for the church. The church has always found itself in a culture that it's a counterculture to. The problem is we've had it too good for too long. We've lived in a culture where, for our lifetime, a Judeo-Christian worldview was the dominant worldview. In the culture that we grew up in, the culture that you and I have known our whole lives, people, even if they didn't go to church, they at least gave lip service to the church and the things of the church. That's not true anymore. Our worldview is not the dominant worldview any longer. We're in the minority. How do we keep going? How do we remain faithful? By keeping our eyes on the prize. By keeping our focus on that which will last, on eternity. When I was a kid, my grandparents always had a big garden. In fact, their whole backyard was a garden. I mean, it just had a little bit of grass around it. My grandpa put a block wall all the way around it, and there was not a blade of grass allowed in it. It was immaculate. And I remember every summer, I'd have to go over there, and when it was time to plant, I had to come because we were going to lay out rows, and he had one of those push plows, and I was the mule. He wanted me to plow. So we would stake out the road, and then he'd say, "Son, get behind that plow and let's go." And I would get behind it and I would dig it into the dirt and I would start to plow. And I wasn't very good at it. Because I plowed looking at my feet. I plowed looking at where I was stepping and trying to make sure that I'm... And he would always say, "Son, you can't plow staring at your feet. You have to look where you're going to end up. If you keep plowing, looking at your feet, you're going to make a mess of that." As the people of God, we have to have an eternal focus. We have to keep our eyes on where we're going to end up. Otherwise, we're going to make a mess of it. Our text tonight is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to focus on verse 13. Down through verse 18. Paul has just explained how his weakness was the occasion for God's power. He said that we have this treasure, the treasure of the gospel, in jars of clay. The precious, wonderful, glorious truth of the gospel has been given to cheap, fragile clay pots, disposable, throwaway. We are afflicted but not crushed. We're perplexed but not driven to despair. We're persecuted but not forsaken. We're struck down but not destroyed. And now Paul's going to talk about what is it that sustains him in gospel work. What is it that keeps him going? What is it that strengthens him for the task ahead of him? Look with me beginning in verse 13 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it will increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. As we explore this text, we're going to discover that in the daily grind and disappointment of ministry, believers find strength and sustaining courage by focusing on future glory. The way we keep going, the way we remain faithful to the task assigned, is that our focus is elsewhere. That we're looking to eternity, that we always have in our mind, the thing that we're living for is the glory that awaits us. We, as the people of God, don't live for today. We don't live for tomorrow. And we don't live for the next 5 years. We live for eternity. We don't live for ourselves. We don't live for our church. We live for Christ and for the kingdom of God. Now, I've said it before, but I need to say it again because we can't hear it often enough. To live for the glory of Trinity Baptist Church is too small a thing. We live for the kingdom of God. We live for the glory of our God. Our lives are to be lived for the glory of God and the advancement of His kingdom. That's what we're reminded of in this text. Remember, Paul's been attacked by a group of folks in a church that he dearly loved. He gave a year and a half of his life to these folks. He's poured his blood, sweat, and tears into these people. He's loved them. He's cared for them. He's ministered grace to them. And now they're attacking. They're calling into question his integrity, his heart, his ministry, everything about him. Why, he's no apostle. The power of God isn't with him. Two things I want to call to your attention from this text. First of all, verse 13 down through verse 15. We are sustained in gospel ministry by our fervent hope in the life to come. The thing that keeps us going, the thing that drives us on, is we have an unshakable confidence in a glorious future. Based on the promise of God. Based on what God has assured us. In verse 13, Paul quotes from Psalm 116. He quotes verse 10 of Psalm 116 when he says, I believe and so I spoke. Now, when rabbis taught, they would often allude to an Old Testament passage, in particular in the Psalms. And when they did that, they did so meaning for those who heard to understand the whole context of the psalm. So he was, by quoting a portion of the verse in the very center of that psalm, he was calling to mind everything that that psalm was about. All that that psalm taught. And in its context, David is expressing his love and devotion to God because God had delivered him. God delivered him from certain death. So he was extolling the goodness and the greatness of God that was made manifest in his saving work. Because God loves, because God hears David's cry, God faithfully delivered. So David said in response, I will extol, I will declare the glory of God. With all of my being, for all the time I have left, I will declare and extol the glory of God. Of God. Paul's identifying with David's experience, the experience of being delivered from death, the experience of being the object of God's love and grace. But what specifically was Paul's focus? The answer is found in verse 14. Knowing that he who raised Jesus, the Lord Jesus, will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. The focus of Paul's faith was future. What hardened him for battle, what fortified him to preach Christ in every circumstance, was his dynamic, certain, confident hope in the resurrection. His fervent faith in the future resurrection had everything to do with the way he lived now. Because the gospel is true, because there is new life in Christ, because there is this glorious future, Paul had the strength to face the heartaches and the challenges of this life. What you believe, what you understand about your future as a child of God has everything to do with how you live now. It'll shape your understanding. It'll affect the way you respond and you react to the world around you. Paul said, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also. The word knowing means to be sure, to be absolutely convinced, to be absolutely certain about something. Paul said, now, because I know that the same one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us, I walk in confidence. The resurrection was at the heart of Paul's life and ministry. It was the heart of his preaching. 1 Corinthians 15, "For I delivered unto you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture." It was at the heart. Paul's preaching is marked by this preaching of the resurrection. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel." And then there's that moment in Acts chapter 17. Some of the Epicureans and Stoic philosophers conversed with him, as with Paul. And some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Because it was so much a part of his preaching, these pagan philosophers said, "Oh, that must be another God. Resurrection." The heart of all that he believed in, at the heart of all that he taught. It's the thing that kept him going. Because without this confidence, without this certainty, without this assurance of the future glory that awaited him, his present suffering would have been unbearable. And worse than that, it would have been meaningless. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, "If there is no resurrection, then we are to be pitied more than anybody on the face of the earth. Because we believed a lie. And because if there's nothing beyond this, what difference does it make?" You believe in the resurrection, don't you? But I have to ask, do you live daily in light of that glorious truth? Does it sustain you in the face of discouragement and disappointment? Does your life reflect the fact that this is your fervent hope? So when the job interview goes bad, or when the pink slip is handed to you, or when someone hurts you because of some accusation against you, is it evident in that moment that you believe so fervently in the resurrection that this present disappointment can't destroy. What you believe about your future, what you believe about the promise of God related to your future, has everything to do with how you live now. It has everything to do with how you respond to the hurt and the trouble and the trial and the tribulation of this life. Now, dare we ask ourselves this searching question? And I say we because I'm putting myself in the same category. Dare we ask ourselves this question? Are you living for retirement or for resurrection glory? That's a hard question. Not because it's hard to understand. Not because you say, well, I'm not sure what you mean by it. No, we understand what it means. It's hard because it makes us look at ourselves in a light we don't like to look at. Living for retirement, for resurrected glory. I know what Paul was living for. It's evident in the very next verse, in verse 15. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Paul's talking about all this heartache, all of this trial, all of this difficulty, all of this being afflicted and pressed down and persecuted and struck down and all that, but he keeps going. And one of the things that keeps him going is this certainty of future resurrection. And at the heart of that is, here's the good news. More and more people hear the gospel, and that means it'll be a bigger and bigger choir in heaven. Because what he's talking about in verse 15 is that great unnumbered host from every nation, tribe, and tongue that are gathered before the throne of God, singing praises eternally to God and to His glory. That's what Paul was living for. That's what animated the apostle. That's what drove him. That's what kept him going in spite of the harsh and difficult things. Kent Hughes, in his sermon on this text, comments and says, "What folly to spend all your energy investing in this world just so you can have a brief stay in leisure world." What folly, what foolishness. It's the fool that lays up treasures in this world rather than treasures in heaven. What is it that's going to carry us through in gospel ministry? It's the focus on eternal future glory secured for us in the resurrection. Second, verse 16 through 18. We are sustained in gospel ministry by the transforming power of the gospel now at work in us, preparing us for a glorious future. So we do not lose heart. Though our inner self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. You really do have to pity the pagan, the humanist, and the atheist. What a sad life. Living and thinking as if this is it. Living and thinking that what we have and what we experience here is all that is. Now, with all due respect to Joel Osteen, if you get your best life now, how sad is that? We don't live for this life. We don't live for this world. Because it's transient. It's passing. It's fading. Marcus Aurelius was emperor of Rome from 160 to 180 AD. And he said, "At death, all that is left is dust ashes, bones, and stench. In other words, when you get to the end of this life, that's it. There is nothing more. There is nothing else. How tragic to live your life believing that. How tragic to live believing that when the end comes, that's it. There's nothing beyond the grave. There's nothing beyond this fleeting world. We know better. And it's what we know that sustains us, that keeps us going. Paul is weary. He's tired. He's beaten down emotionally. And yet he says in verse 16, so we do not lose heart. That's where he started in this chapter. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. And here he says again, we do not lose heart. Why not? Why is it that we don't lose heart? Because we know that though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. Our bodies are wearing out day by day, minute by minute. Did any of you need a reminder of that? Was that news to you? Now, you know that when you reach the age when you hurt yourself taking a nap. And we've all done that. You wake up and go, well, now how did I do that? My neck is killing me. My back is killing me. All I was doing was taking a nap. Or when you look down at your ankles and you bend over to pull up your socks and realize you're not wearing any. Your body's just wearing out. Everything's sagging and dragging. We know that. This outer body, this outer me is wearing out. It's fading. But the inner me is being renewed day by day. This language of outer self and inner self, outer man, inner man, outer nature, inward nature. It's not just our spiritual life. It's not just our physical body and our spiritual life. It's our old nature in Adam. It's our new nature in Christ, the second Adam. Paul is saying the old sinful man is wasting away. It's being deconstructed. But the new man, the inner man, the work of the Spirit of God, is being reconstructed day by day, moment by moment, in the working of the Spirit of God within us. We see the same language in Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So Paul comes to verse 17, and in light of that fact, in light of the fact that the outer man is wasting away, but the inner man is being renewed day by day, in light of all of this, that our future resurrection and the glory that awaits, in light of all of that, this momentary affliction, he describes it as light. This light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension. This present heartache, this disappointment, this discouragement, this attack, whatever the affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory that is beyond comparison. In other words, he said, the glory that awaits us is so much greater and so much more glorious. It's out of proportion. It's multiplied. So that he said, Paul said in Romans 8, it's not even worth comparing. Why is that? Well, We look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. The things that are unseen are eternal. We are called to look beyond the transient to the eternal. We are called to look beyond what we see to what we cannot see. There's something you need to remind yourself. And that's this. Everything you see with your eyes is temporary, transient, and passing. But that which is eternal is real. And that's to be our focus. Not on what we see, but what we cannot see. So we really need to ask ourselves tonight a serious soul-searching question. And the question is simply this. What are you living for? And I want to urge you, please don't waste your life in the daily grind and disappointment of ministry. Believers find strength and sustaining courage by focusing on future glory. Don't live for today, tomorrow, or the next 5 years. Live for eternity. Give your life to that which lasts forever. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your kindness. I thank you for your mercy and for your grace. Lord, I'm grateful that you have spoken to us in such clear terms. Lord, I pray that the truth of this passage would guide us and shape us and mold us into the people you desire us to be. As we profess, believe, and live the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.